We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. You know, we've been going through since really the beginning of the year on what is the church and the ecclesia, the called out ones, how we are the church. And so we're really kind of transitioning into a new series. We're kind of like a healthy mixture of series and just like big chunks of the word. So like if you are like, man, I want some expository preaching where we just go through a book of a Bible. Just give me 4 weeks. We'll get there, all right? But we're also led by the Spirit enough to go, man, we've been running on this, but then now the Lord's just kind of breathing something into this. And so we want to transition as we prepare for Easter. We're 4 weeks out from that. And the idea, the series is called Journey to the Cross. And what we want to begin to look at is Jesus's journey from where he is now in the story and how he turns and looks towards Jerusalem. And he starts on his way to the cross on mission and on purpose. And so that's where we are. It comes out of that Luke chapter 9, 51, and then also in Isaiah 50, verse 7, which we'll be looking at today. But what we want to look at is that there are moments in life where God calls us. You know, there was a time I was a youth pastor, man, maybe like I got saved at 12, didn't know what that meant until like 20, and I started going to church with my girlfriend, fiance, who then became wife and mother of 47 kids, you know, like whatever it is nowadays. Seems like it grows every day. Like go to church to be the church, who the Holy Spirit is. So thankful for her because, you know, I know like I'm up here a lot and she's not because she hates it. And if I ever try to get her up here, she would leave me. But, you know, really like I was lost, not loving the Lord. And she was we were 19 and 20 when we got met. We got married at 20 and 21. And I was lost without purpose, without hope. And I was just doing the things of the world. And my wife was someone that was on fire for the Lord, loved the Lord, loves him even more today. And I can remember that I would be off doing, say, would be at home praying for me. So y'all could imagine, you know, if you've met her, whew. She's not here, so I get to do this. But, you know, so truly thankful for her. And so at like 20 years old, I really began to know the Lord in a more intimate and deeper way instead of just like going to church on Sundays, but where it actually became like a relationship with him where I could know him intimately and deeply. And I became the youth pastor at that church, like maybe 6 months after I gave my life to the Lord, associate youth pastor for a bit, and then youth pastor. And I was there for 10 years. And man, I can remember, so this is going to the hard road, okay? So if I've already lost you, but I can remember I was there for 10 years and about maybe year nine, I was just like, man, this church has changed so much. And we went from spirit-filled, like some of the most amazing experiences and fellowship that you can imagine. And over the last 2 years of my time there, they really transitioned into like orthodox. Like, I mean, it went from like spirit-filled, like which you couldn't even imagine, to like orthodox. And I'm like, man, we have come. For me, I was just like, I don't know, like I can't. And so there were that last year, I was just like, Lord, I just don't want to be here anymore. And there were times where I would just be like, man, I need to move on. Her dad was an elder at the church, and so, of course, that makes it a little more difficult. And me and her just had to walk through a season of going, I know the Lord is calling us somewhere else. I don't know where that is yet, and I know he hasn't called me yet. But I know there's something else, and it's hard to be in that spot when you know that you're not supposed to be there, but he hasn't told you where to go yet, and he hasn't even told you to go yet. I remember one time where it really hit me. I was up on some scaffolding changing a light bulb in the youth room, and I had had enough. I called my wife, and I was like, hey, babe, I'm just going to go downstairs, and I'm going to tell him I'm done. You know, and I called her because I give you, and my wife goes, have you prayed about it? And I was like, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I thought that. I didn't say that. Babe, I don't want to. I prayed and I finished the light bulb and I stayed another year. And I can remember those moments of learning that, and it was hard. You've probably had those moments to where you feel the weight of where God's calling you, or the weight of where he hasn't called you. And you're waiting on that, you know? It's a hard road to be, but what we're going to look at today is that it's a road of obedience, of surrender, and of victory. And can I tell you that when you walk on that road of obedience and surrender, that victory is far greater than you can ever imagine. Because in my mind, victory was walking out of there and leaving. And in his mind, it was finishing a season of life well. He led us out of that church. The elders, they prayed over us. They blessed us. They took up an offering for us. And they sent us out. I'm out. I'm done with y'all. Concrete work for a year. I had a great time just working for a large company doing that. But what was so much greater is he took us from a place where we were ministering to a place where we could get ministered to. We found a church and got involved in a small group. I mean, like week two, because we knew that we needed that. If I would have had it my way, I would have said, adios, I'm done and I'm gone. And I would have been hurt by church. And I would have walked away from church, you see, because that would have been victory for me, because I would have been right. And if I stood up here and told you the stories, you would say, man, you are right. But that's not what we're after today. We're after the victory that only he can give us, the victory that's far better than we could ever imagine or hope for. And then we got to move back exactly a year later to Weatherford and get back into ministry. And now we've been doing this ministry for the next 15 years since then, and it's been wonderful and glorious, and so glad that I did not turn my back on him when I wanted to. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. One verse today. So good. It'll be up on the screen. Yeah, there you go. I did that slideshow, so it's up there. It says, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he being Jesus, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. You see, from this moment forward, as you read through the Gospels, this moment forward, Jesus was no longer teaching, healing, and performing miracles, but he was on a mission. He was on a journey to the cross. Today's main idea is this, that the road to following Jesus is a road of obedience, of surrender, and victory. And that's where we find ourselves today, because the truth is, if we follow Jesus, that's the same road that he has laid out for us. He said, come, follow me. So don't you think that we're called to walk the same road of obedience, surrender, and victory? Yeah, a lot of times we want a short circuit that go around that, make a little detour and go, oh, I'll just skip all of those things. I just want the victory. And we've all had times like this. For you, like for me, that was my story. But for you, it could be staying faithful in a difficult marriage, hopeful and faithful in a season where you're dealing with sickness and disease. Or it could be saying yes to a calling that feels impossible. And the question for us today is, will we walk this road of obedience? Will we surrender to God's plan? Will we trust that his victory is better than ours? That's what we have to ask ourselves today. Too often we hesitate when things are painful or difficult. We want to obey, but we want guarantees. We want to surrender, but we want control. We want victory, but we don't want the process. Jesus shows us the way he obeyed, he surrendered, and he walked the road of victory. A word that the Lord gave me several years ago that continues to speak to me is that there's no promised land without the desert. We all want to skip the desert. And don't we? Like, that's not like shame on us. Nobody likes if you skip out on the desert. You'll never enter it. The entry to the promise, the road to following Jesus is a road of obedience, surrender, and victory. Let's pray before we get too far into his word. So Holy Spirit, we just come before you today. It says that you are our teacher, that you lead us and guide us into all things, all truth, all understanding. Without you, Holy Spirit, these are just words on a page or words that are being spoken into the air. But Holy Spirit, would you make them more than that? Would you speak to my heart? Would you reveal things that are in me? Jesus, I thank you that you are the perfect example. I desire to follow in your footsteps, to walk on the same road as you. Amen. You know that Luke 51, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead in Jerusalem, but yet he still obeyed. Like, it's not that Jesus went like, all right, hey, now it looks like it's time to head over to Jerusalem, and I wonder what's going to happen over there. There's a lot of things. Let's just go and see. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going to be at the end of that road, and yet he still chose and obey. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 50. This is a prophecy. It'll be up on the screen too. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And if yours has like a subheading, mine is called like the suffering servant. And so that Isaiah 50 is just a prophecy of Jesus coming. We're going to be in verse 7 because that's where it really ties into our message right here. And this is my title. One place it says the obedient servant and one says the suffering servant. But Isaiah 50 verse 7, it says, the Lord, my faith is like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. That same phrase in the Hebrew, face like flint, and this same set my face like flint, that Jesus was determined. It means to be unshakable, to be determined, to be look, wait, and he set his face towards Jerusalem. He determined to go to Jerusalem. He was immovable. He was unwavering. He was unshakable. You see, Jesus didn't hesitate. He didn't negotiate. He just obeyed. This wasn't a casual decision like Jesus is like, hey, why don't we just, let's start heading to Jerusalem and if something better comes up, then we'll go there. Or let's do this. No, he knew exactly what was coming up on that road and he set his face like flint. He was unwavering in his commitment on that road. And this is for us that the road that we're on as Christ followers, there are people that will preach to you that say, hey, give your life to the Lord and all your problems will go away. It'll be like Napoleon Dynamite. Vote for Pedro and your wildest dreams will come true. Right? That's the same junk that they're telling you. And they're trying to sell it to you so that you'll come and fill their churches. And they're saying, hey, just come and everything's going to be okay. Come to me. And you want to find that wealth is make sure that you tithe every week. And man, the Lord, will he not bless you more than you could ever realize? They're saying, come here and everything will be okay. Well, when they asked Jesus in Luke chapter 9, oh, same chapter. I don't know where I'm going. And so in the same chapter, they say, hey, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to leave your house and your family and your jobs and your livestock, and you want to come follow a man who doesn't even have a house. And yet now the preachers say, come follow Jesus and you can get that beach house. You can get that second house if you just follow him. Jesus set out the road. He was determined and he was unwavering. He knew that at the end of that road was suffering, to be mocked, to be humiliated, to die, And yet that's the road that he chose. And it wasn't just like, oh, we'll see what happens. He was determined. He was unwavering in his commitment to that. The problem with obedience is that so often it's costly, it's lonely, and it's painful. Right? Like, I'm not going to be like, man, obedience is so fun, right? Like, you kids are probably like, what's this dude talking about? Like, obedience is costly, it's painful, and a lot of times it's lonely. Like, look at Noah. Not my son Noah who just walked out. Noah, God says, hey, I want you to build an ark, a flood is coming. Noah does it. Can you imagine the talk of the town? Like, I know, like, when something happened, like, I'm from a small town, so if something happens, it's like, phew, the talk of the town. But that happened, like, for 120 years. From the time God said, hey, I want you to build an ark, to the time that he sent the flood, 120 years. Can you imagine being the talk of the town for 120 years? Not in a good way either. Look at Abraham. God says, hey, I want you to leave your family, your land, everything that you know, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. He didn't even tell him. And it's painful. Moses obeyed God, right? God shows up in a burning bush and says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of there. And Moses at first is like, not me, the wilderness. For 40 years. And then he didn't even get to go into the promised land. The road. I've got just a little bit of a cool breeze on me right now. I'm going to turn the air up. That never happens. And my wife's at home, and she just texted me, "What's up with this gallon of soy sauce?" I'm preaching. They had to stay out of the house. Who cares? Obedience most often isn't comfortable, but it's necessary. Obedience goes against our natural desires, but it is the road forward. Has God called you to a hard place, a step of faith, a difficult season? Are you willing to follow him even if it leads us to hardship? The truth is that obedience is not the absence of difficulty, but it's the presence of purpose. Our purpose is always great. Knowing what's up ahead. And he said, my purpose is greater than any problem that I might face. If I just obey, then God's going to take care of every little detail of my life, and I will never have to be uncomfortable. I will never have to suffer. I will never have to be made fun of. I will never have to whatever. No, but what it says is that what drives me to obedience is that no matter what I face, my purpose is far greater than any problem that I have. She said, I said, I'm preaching. She said, and texting, whatever. She wins. She's good. On this journey to the cross, Jesus knew that there would be betrayal, suffering, and death, but he chose obedience to the Father above all those things. The road is also a road of surrender. You see, obedience gets us moving. Surrender keeps us going. Obedience is us saying, I'll do what you say. Surrender is us saying, I give you my whole life. Obedience is the action of me following God's commands. Surrender is the posture of my heart that makes obedience possible. Like, y'all have kids, probably some of y'all do. You know, Milo couldn't talk very, very much when he was little. He's made up for it now, and some. And I can always remember just kind of joking, like, I'm like, man, I would rather have a kid that obeyed than that talked. You know, like, man, wouldn't that just be nice? Like, hey, I'll take talking. That's great. We got eight, so if one doesn't talk, there's plenty of words in the household, all right? But really, like, We want obedience from our kids, but really what we want is we want surrender from them, not to where they obey just so that they do the right thing. When someone's looking, or when they have to be reminded, they're like, oh yeah, let me do that. What we want is we want them to just surrender to us. It says, hey, whatever you say, I trust you that it's good. You're not going to ask me to do something that is going to hurt me. And you see, for obedience, a lot of times obedience is just, and I surrender to the Father. I put myself in a posture that goes, whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm willing. It's on the screen. You don't have to keep flipping if you don't want to. Well, I'll just read it from up there. Luke 22:42, it says, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, right? So he's there and he's about to be crucified. This road is a road of surrender. And look what he says. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus was honest with his Father. He felt the weight. It's okay that when the road calls you to obedience and to surrender, and you're like, man, that's a lot. It's okay to wrestle with it. It's okay to struggle with it. It's okay to not like it. It's okay to go, man, this is hard. But in the end, I say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So many times we think that we just have to blind obedience and yes, and like we're going to be happy about it. And man, sometimes you don't have to be happy about it. But we know that the road of obedience, of surrender and victory, that no matter what we face, our purpose is far greater than any problem that we might face. Just so if this isn't y'all, then you can ignore it. I want to trust God, but I also want to hold on to control. That's just me, right? I want to walk in faith. But I also want to be comfortable. But true surrender says, not my will, but yours be done. And you want to see what that next verse, I didn't put it up there, but look at what it says. Jesus right here, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And you know what the very next verse, Luke 22:43, it says, then. Don't just skip past it. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Jesus wrestles with it. Jesus is like, Lord, man, if there's any way else, but nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. Then an angel came and strengthened him. Many of us are waiting for strength before we surrender, but strength comes after the surrender, not before. When the Israelites, right, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They're finally walking into the promised land. The only thing that stood in front of them was the Jordan River. He's already parted the Red Sea. The only thing that's standing before them is the river. And the Lord says, hey, I want you to walk across there. The priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to walk across there. And I'm going to part the river. And you're going to walk on dry ground. And do you know that they stood there and the water kept going? But the word says in Joshua 3:13, here's what it says. And as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So many times we're saying, Lord, I want strength. I'll surrender. I'll do it. I just need the strength. And we're standing at the banks of the Jordan River. And he's saying, not until you step your foot in there will the water stop. So many times we stand there waiting. The strength will never come before. It always comes at the right moment. Strength will always come after the surrender. When I say, Lord, I give you my life. I lay it down. I want it. Jordan, where it was flowing and all the things, and now it's dry. I thought this was going to be difficult, Lord. And this is our last one here. It says, the road to Jerusalem is the road to victory. Because here's where it gets good. Jesus obeyed, he surrendered, and he won. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. It'll be up on the screen, I believe. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. I know it's up there. I could just read it there, but I like it here. Here's what it says. This one's not up here. It's at the very end of 54. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, the road that Jesus was on, the road to Jerusalem, was of obedience, of surrender, and of victory. That now, because of us, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? It's been swallowed up. First of obedience and surrender. Surrender will lead to victory. So many times we're saying, Lord, let go. But the victory doesn't look like we expect it sometimes. The disciples and the Jews thought that victory meant that Jesus was going to become king of Israel. But Jesus knew that victory meant conquering sin and death forever. To the world, the cross looked like defeat. The tomb looked like the end. But 3 days later, the grave was empty. So many times we're walking on this road of obedience and surrender, and we're on our way to victory. And then we see something else and we're like, but wait, I thought that coworker was going to get fired and I wasn't going to have to put up with him anymore. I thought that's what you were saying was my victory. Oh, my victory was now that I'm going to be partnered with him on a team project? That doesn't seem like victory. I thought that this was going to happen, this was going to happen. But can I promise you, the victory isn't what we always think that it is. The world says victory is power, success, and comfort. And Jesus redefined that. Jesus' greatest moment of triumph looked like defeat. The enemy thought that he won. Colossians 2, I want to say it's 15, says that Jesus so thoroughly defeated Satan that he held him up to public ridicule. Jesus' greatest moment of triumph, to the world, it looked like defeat. Your greatest moment of triumph in the kingdom of God might look like defeat to everybody else. And they might be like, man, what has Kelly done that's wrong? Man, she's really going through this stuff here. She's probably struggling with some sin or something. No. The greatest moment of defeat, of victory for us, will look like defeat to the world. Because what the Lord is doing inside of us is far greater than anything that this world has to offer. Victory is not always deliverance from the storm. Sometimes it's God carrying you through it. I look back at Joseph, who was sold by his brother, to where some would be like, man, how is that victory? You see, like, Joseph's victory wasn't by avoiding prison, but it was by remaining faithful in it. Defeat. His faithfulness leads him to a place of prominence and leadership where he becomes this to his family. You think about Daniel in the lion's den. You see, victory isn't just that Daniel avoided the lion's den. Victory is when Daniel trusts God through that. Can you imagine if we took out all of those stories? You'd be like, who wants to read this? If you take out all the things where it looks like the world won, but God showed all the time, and no one ever had to struggle, no one ever got thrown into a lion's den, no one ever had to question, like, this thing becomes useless because we can't see the character of God, because the character of God is grace and mercy and kindness and love. And without any trials, then how are we ever able to see those things? The road to following Jesus is a road of obedience, of surrender, and victory. So how do we, right? So here it is, obedience, surrender, and victory. How do we walk on this road? I think to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off those things that so easily entangle us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. The road to obedience, to surrender, and to victory only comes about by fixing our eyes on him. You cannot look at things out on the outside of this world, like, because it's not going to show it. It's going to look like you're the only one going, you're swimming upstream, and everyone else is walking in victory and they're in comfort and power and success, and you're going to be right here going, man, I'm doing something wrong. If we're going to walk on this road of obedience, of surrender, and of victory, one, it starts by fixing our eyes on Him. We have to take our natural eyes off of what the world says and what the world sees, because it says that we live by faith and not by sight. Fix our eyes on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to stand firm on God's promises, because there will be times walking that road of obedience, of surrender, and of victory. There's going to be times where you're going to be tested, where you're going to be tried. You're going to be try to find out if this is really real or not. There's going to be times, like I say this for me, when we started this church here, it's been 3.5 years, and I knew that I needed to know a moment when God told me to come here and come and be a pastor. I never wanted to be the main pastor. I always wanted to just be the associate pastor, and I never wanted to be this guy. But I knew that if the Lord is calling me to this, then I needed to go back to a day that I could say, yeah, to this day. And I can tell you right where I was, and I've told the story. We were in Granbury at a staff elder retreat at the early February, and I know for a fact that God called me here. So natural instinct is to run and hide when things get hard, when things are painful, when things are frustrating. What keeps me here is I can stand on the promise that God says, I called you here to this people for this season. Look what it says, like we read that 1 Corinthians 15:55. Here's why I think reading scripture in a whole is so good, like, and not just picking out passages, because you could read that and you're like, man, that's good, right? We love that, right? Same thing with the Luke 22, like, but then you read Luke 22:43 and it says, then an angel of the Lord strengthened him. But now you read verse 58 of this chapter in 1 Corinthians, it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm on God's promises. When you walk down this road of obedience, of surrender, and in victory, you have to stand firm. And right here it says, why? You have to know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Excelling and doing well, and you seem like you're the one that's still struggling and sitting here. I think back to one of my favorite stories is in Genesis chapter 22. Like, God had promised Abraham that He made a covenant with him. Hey, I'm going to give you as many descendants as the sand is on the seashore. And Abraham was an old man at this time. God promises him that, and it's like, man, Lord, you better know what you're doing. And the Lord fulfills His promise because He's God. He's good. Genesis chapter 22, the Lord says, Abraham. And Abraham says, hey, here I am. He says, hey, I want you to take your son. I want you to go onto this mountain. I want you to take the only son. Man, like, why would God say it in this way too? And God goes, I want you to take your only son whom you love dearly, whom I promised you. Right? Like Abraham had to be reminded of that. His young boy. He goes, I want you to take him up onto a mountain, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me. It says the next morning Abraham gets up. First of all, that's amazing. The next morning, he didn't contemplate it. I mean, I'm sure he probably did in that one night. But the next morning Abraham got up, him and his son, and they took a trip up to the mountain. They gather the wood, they gather the stones. And Isaac's a young lad, but he's not stupid. And he goes, Dad, I see the stones and I see the wood. Where's the offering? And Abraham replies, he says, the Lord will provide. This word where first God says, Abraham. Abraham replies, here I am. They get the altar built, and his son, like, man, sometimes the English language really butchers it, but in my Christian Standard Bible version, it says that Isaac looks and he sees the stones and the wood, and it says that he says, hey, Father. Hey, Father. Where's the offering? Right? He says, hey, Father. And Abraham says, here I am. The truth is that in Hebrew, Isaac used the most intimate word that he could for his dad. Milo, who's one of the twins, he called him dad. Right? Milo saying, hey, Dada, where? What's going on? Abraham ties up his son. I mean, man. Talk about the road of obedience, surrender, and victory. Ties up his son, places him on the altar, raises an arm, and Abraham replies, here I am. That word in the Hebrew, here I am, is a simple word, hineni. When God tells Abraham, hey, Abraham, he says, hineni, here I am. When Isaac says, dada, Abraham says, hineni, here I am. When the angel says, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham replies, hineni, here I am. That word means that I am wholly yours. I am completely. And he's like, hineni, like, hey, I'm right here. Here I am. This is my location. The declaration of my presence. So when Isaac goes, dada, what's going on? Abraham doesn't go, hey, I'm right here. Were you looking for me? What he says is, he says, son, I'm right here for you. Son, I'm right here with you. If we're going to walk this road of surrender, of obedience, and of victory, there are many times where the Lord is going to say, Tony, and our response is, hineni, here I am. I am completely yours. I am wholly yours. And one step further says, before you ask, I say yes. That's what that word means. Where God says, hey, Abraham. Abraham doesn't know what he's about to ask. And he says, before you ask, I say yes. If you want to walk this road of surrender, of obedience, and of victory, then our posture has to be, before you ask, I say yes. That says that I'm at a place that I trust the Lord so much that he's not going to lead me to a place that's going to do me harm. That's not going to, where I'm going to be humiliated, right? Maybe by the world's standards. My only response is when he says, Jeff, as I say, here I am, I'm wholly yours. The last way is that we have to keep walking. If we're going to walk on this road of obedience, of surrender, and of victory, you got to keep walking. You can't stop. Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for at the proper time you will reap the harvest. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Like, if you're going to walk the road of obedience, of surrender, and victory, there are going to be moments where you're going to want to stop, to turn back, or to just get off the course. And I'm here to say, don't stop. From the time where Jesus in Luke 9:51 says that he turned his face, he determined his face, he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. It was another 6 to 9 months before he was actually crucified. To death, to betrayal, and I'm going to stay on it no matter what. The road to obedience to the resurrection. Some of us, including myself, need to say, God, I will obey you even when it's hard. God, I surrender, not my will but yours. God is faithful. The road to following Jesus is a road of obedience, of surrender, and victory. Can we be a people who obey even when it's hard? Can we be a people that surrender even when we don't understand? Can we be a people that trust God's victory even when it doesn't look like the way we expected it? Because that is the road to following Jesus. That is the road to resurrection. The road of following Jesus is a road of obedience and surrender and victory. Repeat after me. I choose to obey. I choose to surrender. I choose to trust in your victory. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you as a people that want to wholly follow after you. We want to be a people that say, before you ask, the answer is yes. Holy Spirit, when things get hard, may we fix our eyes on Jesus and us for you. Father, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.